All right. Hi, everyone. Again, my name's Jen Kira. I don't know everybody here, but it's nice to be here. Like Adrian said, I am married to Kim Kira, who's one of the elders at Lighthouse. We have four kids. So my oldest is here, actually, Caleb. He's the guy in the back. He's 13. And then we have JoJo, who's 12, Carissa, who's 10, and CJ, who's 6. just a little bit about me is I grew up in Orange County, so close, down the street, Huntington Beach. I went to UCSD for college, and then I got my teaching credential from UCI, and I worked for about 5 years as an elementary school teacher. And then after that, Kim and I had Caleb, so I decided to stay home. And then after I was home with our kids when they're little, I kind of slowly started working in as a substitute teacher. And now I'm really blessed to have this really interesting job where I'm a teacher to homeschool families. But the blessing of it is just that I can still work part-time and then still take care of my family and my kids. And then I don't have to, I can pick up my kids from school and all of that. So that's a blessing. And another thing that I love to do is just to serve at our church in a lot of different ministries. So today we're going to talk about a really, really good topic. We're going to talk about work for women. And this is a topic that I really wish I had actually heard teaching on when I was younger or single. It's a great topic just because it affects all of us, right? Every single woman. And we just want to make sure that our thinking about our jobs or our work is biblical, right? It aligns with God's word and that we're doing our best to honor God with our work. So I'm sure if not all of you here, you're either studying for a degree that will lead to a job or you're already working. And so because, again, this topic affects all of us, we really want to make sure we're thinking biblically about it. So biblically, work is a little bit different for women versus men. But our culture would definitely tell us differently. Our culture says that women can do anything that men can do. Women do not need to stay at home with the kids. Women do not need to stay home and take care of the house. But actually, taking care of the home can actually be kind of looked down upon. Women should pursue whatever makes them happy or whatever allows them to make the most money. And the world says that work should definitely be one of our top priorities, often above our husbands, families, or relationships. So for some of you, when I describe this culture, you may be thinking, oh, yeah, that sounds about right. And for others of you, you might be thinking, yeah, that doesn't sound right. So we're going to look at what the word says about work so we can kind of figure out what that really is supposed to be. So I'll open in prayer. Dearly Father, we just thank you and praise you. We thank you so much for this time. I thank you for just this retreat and what an awesome opportunity it is to fellowship with new friends and fellow believers. And I just thank you for this time that we have in the seminar just to look at what your word, what you say about work specifically for women. And so I pray that you would just bless our time and pray that it would be fruitful and helpful in some way and that you would just be glorified. So we just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think we actually have, Brian told me you guys have, like, we have till 6, but I promise I will not talk for an hour and a half. It'll definitely be shorter than that. I'll try to talk fast. So think about, you know, back when you were little, what did you want to be when you were small? So did you want to be a ballerina, a doctor, a vet? It's funny. Actually, I have this, my yearbook from when I have the page from the yearbook when I was in kindergarten. And I actually wanted to be a kindergarten teacher in kindergarten. And I did become a kindergarten teacher. So think about, too, what you were taught when you were growing up about work. So what did your parents teach you? Did they teach you that you're supposed to get straight A's so that you can get a successful and high-paying job, and then that's what would lead to your happiness? Maybe you grew up in a different kind of home where your mom stayed home to take care of you. Maybe your mom taught you that you were just to learn only to take care of your home, and that was the main thing, and that's more important than education. So as you think about what you've learned or what you've grown up with, put those things up against the Bible, right? Think about your own beliefs about work. And do you think women should work? Should women stay home to take care of their homes? Think about what do you think is the purpose of work? How is working different for a single woman versus a married woman? And what about working as a mom? And just think about, is what you believe or what you hold to be true, is it biblical or is it cultural? And so the purpose of today is hopefully to look at what the Bible says to give you a clearer picture of what the word says about work, specifically for women. So as we look at what the Bible says about work, one of the main ideas that we're going to study is we're going to look at work as stewardship. So what is stewardship? Stewardship has to do with our faithfulness and how we manage the life that God has given us. Webster's Dictionary defines stewardship as the careful and responsible management, something entrusted to one's care. So often when we think of stewardship, we might just think of money, or we might think of a campaign, or we might think of stewarding our time. However, when the Bible is talking about stewardship, God is actually talking about stewarding our entire lives. So everything that we have, we're supposed to steward for God. So the fact that we are women, maybe single women or working women, these are also parts of our life that we're supposed to steward for God. So today we're going to look at what the Bible says about how we can steward our entire lives for Christ, including specifically work. So the passage that we're going to look at today is a passage that I'm sure most of you have heard. It's the parable of the talents, and that's in Matthew 25, 14 through 30. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there. And as you turn there, I'll explain the context of that passage. So our passage comes in a section of the Bible teaching on end times. So this teaching was given by Jesus around the Tuesday of the Passion Week, the last week of Jesus's life. So this, because it's Jesus's last week, it kind of puts extra weight on his words, right? That if you knew you were going to die, the things that you say and the people you see would carry a lot more weight. So that's where we find this passage. And the parable of the talents is the third of three teachings about the idea that Christ is going to be leaving, and then the disciples don't know when they're going to meet him again. And so he's teaching them what should they be doing while he's gone. Okay, so that's where we find our passage, and I'll read it to you. So again, it's Matthew 25, 14 through 30. And then you have outlines, so hopefully that'll help you understand what I'm talking about if it gets a little unclear. But let me read you the passage. It's the parable of the talents. Verse 14, it says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid the master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also, who had 2 talents, came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew what that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent
talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So from this passage, we can see that Jesus is teaching the disciples to live faithfully as they wait for his return. And being faithful is taught as being a good steward. So again, in Matthew 25, 14 through 15, it says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away." So in this passage, talents were a unit of weight, which represented a considerable amount of wealth. And the exact amount of the wealth isn't really important, but what's important to understand is how the master entrusted a certain amount of wealth to the servants, and he expected them to be faithful with what he had given them. And this is the same for us in our lives. God gives us a certain amount of talents, and we are required to be faithful stewards of them. It's important to note that we are not the owners, but the managers. There's a big difference. We are accountable to the owner. John MacArthur writes, "When you become a Christian, you become master of nothing and a manager of everything." So I'm sure you know that often our sinful hearts begin to act and think as if we are the owners. We believe the lies that all we have is ours and we earned it, so it's ours or it's owed to us. But really, this is not true. We are stewards and we're just managing what God has given to us. So the key idea that we're going to look at, and it's on the top of your outline, is faithful stewardship as a woman is living for the glory of God and investing your life in the purposes of God. Okay, so that's the main idea that I hope that you can take away. So we're going to start with looking at the picture of stewardship, So when we talk about stewardship, we are basically saying that all of our life should be thought of something that we are using for God's kingdom. Now, this may be a new idea for some of you, because maybe before you kind of compartmentalized your life, and maybe you thought just like your Bible reading or your spiritual life and your ministry, that's God's. But when it comes to my work or my relationships or my money or things like that, that's really mine. Okay, but what this passage is talking about is that no, actually our entire lives and everything that we have is to be lived out for God. Another passage that discusses the same idea is Romans 12:1, and you've probably heard this passage. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship." So again, same idea, right? Your entire life is supposed to be lived out for God. So what does this look like practically? So we're going to look at 2 key ideas from our passage that give us this picture of stewardship. So the first one, and it's on your outline, it says living for the glory of God, letting Christ be first and foremost. So that's the first picture that we can see of what godly stewardship is. In Matthew 25, 14, it says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property." So the key words to note in this verse are servants and his. So again, in this parable, God's represented by the master, and we are just the servants. And he describes what the master leaves to his servants or to steward as his. So in this parable, so this is key to understand, right, that God's calling us to live as his servants, and we're just stewarding things that are his. So notice that God doesn't say, okay, so here's some of my stuff. Do whatever you want with it until I get back. No, right? He's saying that he's entrusting these things to us, and we're accountable to him to use them for him, right, for his kingdom. So do you think in this way, when you look at your life, do you think deeply about how everything that you have is supposed to be used for God? Do you often think of things that you have as your own, or do you often choose to use the things that God has given to you for yourself only? So really, this is the battle that's existed since the beginning of time, right? With Adam and Eve, this was the very question, who will they live for, right? So this too is our battle. We have to choose every day of every moment, right? Are we going to live for God, or are we going to live for ourselves? But God's calling us to evaluate what he's given us and to think, am I really using that for his kingdom? Maybe you're in a season where you feel like you're neutral. So maybe you're necessarily not doing anything productive for God, but then at the same time, you're not doing anything immoral or wrong. So you kind of just look at yourself as neutral. But when you look at our passage, this is what the unfaithful servant was actually doing. He wasn't doing anything sinful, but he was also not using his talent for the kingdom. And that's the servant that was actually judged harshly. So don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you need to quit your job as a physical therapist and become a missionary and use all of your money only for food and giving to the poor. And that you should go on no vacations. No, that's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that you have to just be considering, right, all the things that God has given to you and to think about how I can use them for his kingdom. So at the end, right, we don't want to be the servant that God's displeased with, right? We want to be the one he says good and faithful servant to. So let's look specifically at some of the areas that you might have in your life. So our seminar is about work. So think about your job. So how are you using your job for God's glory? Or is it for your own glory? Are you being a good witness for Christ at your work? Can your coworkers see a difference in you compared to non-Christian workers? For those of you at Lighthouse last week, I was really convicted by one of the parts of the message was about complaining, right? And I think that really hit me because I think with my work as a teacher, it's really hard not to complain. And like teachers are like notorious for complaining. It's so bad, like in the break room, that's all they do, really. So I know that like in my workplace, that if I were to not complain, I know that I would probably really stand out for Christ because I wouldn't have hardly anything to say if that's what everybody was talking about, was complaining. So they would hopefully notice a difference in me. So I don't know about you, but that's just one area where I feel like I could really stand out from other co-workers as a Christian is just in my complaining. But for you, you know, think about your job. Are you stewarding your job for Christ? Are you sharing the gospel? Is your work as a means to minister to others? Do you have integrity at your work as you represent Christ? And are you thankful for your work? So if you're not doing any of these things, then maybe these are some things that you need to consider. Okay, another area that we can look at is money, right? So our jobs are a means to make money. So what do you use your money for? So if you think about it, how are you using your money for God's glory? Do you strive to have a high-paying job so that you will have more money for your vacations, nice car, and expensive clothes? Now, again, it's not wrong to use our money on ourselves. However, when we do it, it should point us to God's provision and to his goodness to us. The Bible says that God gives all things to richly enjoy. So he gives us gifts for the purpose of pointing us to his good, to the fact that he is a good and gracious God. Part of stewarding our money for Christ also means that we can be generous. We can give generously to those in need. It means that you can use your money to support God's kingdom and not your own. At Lighthouse, I'm so blessed. There are so many people who I've seen who are just so generous. Like, they have these really great jobs. And we have a lot of doctors at our church, if you ever visited or if you attend. But I'm just so blessed to see how, and not just the doctors, but a lot of people at Lighthouse are just so generous, like generous to our missionaries. I know a family that needed a car, and so one of the families just gave them a car, right? And they could have taken that car and traded it in for, you know, a certain amount of money, but they decided instead to give it to a family in need. So I get so many examples, but just that's another way that we can steward our money, right? Steward our money for the body, for God's kingdom. My in-laws were actually really great examples with this. So my father-in-law just passed away recently, and so at his funeral, they talked about it a lot. Like, he and his wife, my mother-in-law, had actually given away like their life savings multiple times to families who just were in hard times, who didn't have a job. And now it does affect, you know, them. Like, Kim's mom will probably she might have to work, and she's a little bit older. But you could tell that they have no regret over that. And they're just great examples of people who use their money for God's kingdom. Okay, so that's another area is money. A third area that you can really think about how you're stewarding is your singleness or your time. So do you think of singleness as something that you can steward for God? 1 Corinthians 7:35 talks about how when we are single, it's a blessing because in this season, we're able to serve the body more than if we were married. When you're married, you have more responsibility at your home, to your husband, and possibly to your kids, and it leaves you with less time to serve the body. So are you stewarding your singleness and your extra time that comes with it for God? And are you using the place in life that God has given to you for his kingdom? Again, I'm so blessed to see so many ladies that I know who do this, who either have, because now they're married, or they continue to steward their singleness and their time for the Lord. The ones that stick out to me, like these single gals, so great. They like babysit for just families within the church or a lot for families in ministry. I see ladies who have gone on year-long missions, right? And they wouldn't be able to do that if they were married or had kids. And I see ladies on youth staff spending time with younger ladies, younger girls. All just great examples of how we can really use our time that God has given to us in our singleness for his kingdom. Okay, so what about you? Are you using your singleness and your time for God, or is all of your extra time only for yourself? Sadly, within our culture, when we look at our culture, it's easy to get sucked into the idea, right, that all my free time when I'm not working should just be for myself, right? It should be for my adventures, my vacations, going out to eat nice dinners, and posting them on Facebook and Instagram so everyone can see. But sadly, this isn't what our time of singleness is only about. It can be about that, but not only, right? We want to make sure that we are stewarding our time for the Lord. So I encourage you to think through, you know, what are all the things that you have going on in your life? For sure, work is one component, but I'm sure you have other things, friends and time and church and ministry. And just think through, am I really, you know, using my time the best way I can to steward for God's kingdom? One exercise that I do often, or maybe like every once a season, is I just write down everything that I have going on in my life, you know, whether like, and even obvious things, you know, like I have to take care of my kids and feed my kids and, you know, do certain things at home and work and ministry. And it kind of just helps me to see, as just even as I write it down, I can see, oh, wow, I'm like stewarding a lot of my time to this. And just a little bit of time to this, right? And even just by writing it down, I can see how sometimes my proportions are a little bit off, right? Where I'm spending so much time, doing something maybe like watching Netflix, right? Like that takes like an hour a day. And then my Bible reading is like only 5 minutes a day. So I don't know, just writing it down helps me to see, oh, I need to switch things around, right? So that it's matching my priorities and matching what I think that God wants me, how I think God wants me to be stewarding my time. Okay, so we want to be living for God's glory in all of the areas of our life. So a second way to picture stewardship is the second point, B, is living for the purposes of God. So seeking profit for the master. So to help us get even more specific in improving our stewardship for God, we need to look at what God's purposes are. So for sure, our aim is to live for God's glory, but the way that we live that out is more specifically to live for his purposes. in our passage, we could see that God expects us to make a profit and to be faithful with what he has given us, right? In verse 19, it says, "Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them." In that part of the passage, we see that the master's returning to see what the servants have done. Have they made any profit with what he's given them? And he's actually angry with the servant who has made no profit. Verse 27 says, you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So we can see that God expects us to make a profit for him. So how do we do this? How do we make a profit with our lives? It's by living for God's purposes, right? So what are those purposes? So if you think through what are the purposes of God that he has in your life, some purposes that he has for us are just general, right? Because if we're a Christian, we know that we're supposed to grow in Christ-likeness. We're supposed to serve in the body, share the gospel with unbelievers, or to love others as ourselves, right? So those are some general purposes. But then God also has some purposes that are specific to women. And so those are the ones that I kind of wanted to focus on today since we have all ladies here. And these are ones that I really hope that you will think about because I was trying to think of how the best way to explain it. So you're probably thinking, why is she talking about all these other things and not just work? So if you think about your life, right, your life hopefully is not only work. It could be, right? It could be maybe a big chunk of your life, but hopefully it's not the only thing that you have in your life. And you want to make sure that, you know, the Bible doesn't say you're only supposed to work, right? The Bible says there's other purposes he has for you in your life. So you want to know what those other purposes are so that work has the appropriate place in your life. Does that make sense? So that's why we're going to be looking at some of these other purposes, and specifically purposes that are specific to women. Okay? There's a few that I'm going to look at. The first one is women training other women. Okay, so the Bible speaks specifically to ladies that we are to all of us are to be teaching younger women. Titus 2, 3 through 5 says, "Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the younger women, young women, to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their husbands, and that the word of God may not be reviled." So here we can see that God is calling women to train and teach younger women. So you may be thinking, hey, I'm not older, and you are not. But if you really think about it, we're always older than somebody, right? So you guys are not old at all. I'm way older than you. But you're always older than someone. You're going to be older than high school girls, right? Or junior high girls, or maybe college girls now. So those are definitely women that you can help teach, right? Disciple, train. So I hope you'll be thinking that this is a purpose that God has for you in your life, and says it in his word. And we want just to make sure that, you know, is this even something that's on my radar? You know, am I only focused in my work, or have I thought about, oh yeah, God does tell me that as a woman, I should be investing in the lives of other people. And I'm sure if any of you have had the blessing of being discipled by somebody else, you know what a blessing that is, right? I've been really fortunate to have been discipled by multiple people, and I don't know what I would do without them, right? It's always nice to learn from people who have gone through life ahead of me and see, you know, see what God has taught them, and then for them to encourage me, you know, warn me, don't do this, or I learned this. Such a blessing, right? And so because we know that it's a blessing to us, we too want to be doing that for younger women. Okay, so what I hope that's something that you will think about. some of the next purposes that we're going to look at, we don't know if these purposes are going to happen for you, right? We can't plan, you know, we don't know what God's plan is. We can plan, but that doesn't always mean it's going to come to fruition. But I want you to think about these other purposes that could become your purposes. Again, just because, right, if they do come in your life, you don't want to all of a sudden be like, oh, whoa, hey, I'm getting married, you know, like, whoa, now what's work supposed to do in my life or what place is it supposed to have? It's better to know ahead of time what the Bible says about these things, right, so that you could be prepared if that does come in your life. So one of them is another purpose that God could have for you as a woman is to be a wife. So if God calls you to be a wife, he's adding this new purpose in your life. Your husband becomes your second priority, right, to God, and you're bound to him by marrying him, and you're committed to love him, grow in Christ's likeness with him, and to build a home for him. I'm sure you've heard Proverbs 31, and in that passage, God gets really specific on what a godly wife will do. This woman is amazing. I don't know if you've ever studied this passage, but she's, like, amazing, right? Like, sometimes it's a little intimidating because she really does it all. She's an economist, a homemaker, a cook, a seamstress, a mom, but most importantly, she's a woman who fears God, right? So I'm not here saying you need to go home and learn how to sew, but God, it might be calling you to commit your life to this purpose, right, of becoming a wife. So it's good to think through, you know, if God has this purpose for your life, then what place will work have in your life, right? It might change a little. So, like, for example, maybe you have a job where you have to travel a lot. So maybe if you were to get married, maybe you would not be in that position as much because you want to have time to build your relationship with your husband. Or maybe if you're married, and these are all just hypothetical, maybe if you're married, you might not accept a promotion that you're given just so, again, you have more time with your husband. So again, you just want to think through, you know, if that's a purpose that God has for you in your life, then how will that affect your work? Okay, and another one is becoming a mom. So another purpose that God could have is that you become a mom if he blesses you with children one day. And with that, he charges you to raise up your little ones to know him and to be like him. And this is no small thing. As a mom, you're responsible to care for your little ones and to do your best, right, just to share the gospel with them and to raise them in the Lord. So I know that a lot of moms come to a crossroads when they become pregnant, right? The wife and her husband now have to decide what's the best way that they will raise their kids in the Lord. And many times couples feel that the mom can stay home. If the mom can stay home with the kids, then the mom can invest as much time in their lives in the short period of time that they are young. Other moms continue to work part-time or full-time, and then they find some sort of childcare. So for Kim and I, we decided that I would stay home with our kids when our kids were not of school age. We didn't know how many kids God was going to bless us with, but we were open. And this is something that I'm thankful for, that Kim and I actually kind of talked about that early in our relationship. Not like on our second date or anything, but just, you know, we talked about it. You know, like, do you like kids? Do you want to have kids? How many? And we both knew that we liked kids. So, you know, if God was gracious to give them to us, we would be happy to have them. And I think we did actually talk, you know, about if we had kids that I would stay home. And I'm really thankful that we talked about that, because I think that can become a big point of contention if you don't agree with your husband. So, you know, maybe you have a certain conviction that, you know, it could be either way, that the mom should work or should not. But that would be a really good thing to talk about, right, before you commit to somebody, because that's a big decision. Like, if you are already married and then all of a sudden you have kids and your husband's like, no way, you have to work full time, that could be really hard, right, if you were planning on staying home. So it's just good, something good to think about ahead of time and to talk about if you're in a relationship. So again, for our life with Kim, my life with Kim, we decided that I would stay home. And this was actually, I did want to stay home, but I did really understand how that was hard. I was a teacher again, and I really liked my job. I love teaching. I love being with little kids. And I think to a certain extent, I felt like, man, I just went through high school, like, studied super hard to get in college, finished college, and then I went straight into my credential program for a year. Then I finally got a job, and then I'm working. And then even teachers, I don't know, you might not think about it, but there is a certain amount of, like, status that teachers have. Like, if parents, you know, try to get their kid in your class, you feel like a certain amount of pride, which is kind of bad. But so it's not just to say that it is similar to other works. You know, like, we don't have promotions as teachers, but there is a certain, you know, amount of status, I guess. And so I think for me, it was hard to all of a sudden be like, oh, I'm working so hard to become a teacher. And then all of a sudden to be like, okay, forget it. I'm not going to be a teacher anymore. And so I do understand that it is not easy to give the job. However, I did, Kim and I decided that I would stay home. And so that being said, even though I do understand how it is hard to give up that job, I am so thankful that I did decide to stay home with my kids. at our mom's group that we have, Lamplighters, you know, we are so blessed. We hear all these different speakers. And I went to Lamplighters probably like for 7 years, 8 years, a long time. And something that the moms would always say, our speakers would always say, treasure this time with your kids. It flies by so fast, over and over. And like in the moment, you're like, this is not going by fast. Like when you have nursing babies and you're tired, and time actually was going by really slow at that time. But now that I am out of that baby crazy stage, like we had, my crazy stage was when Caleb was 3, JoJo was 2, and then Carissa was just born. So that was like my crazy. And that time, again, did go by a little slow. But now that I'm out of that stage, time is just flying by. Like, now I'm going to be one of those old moms at your mom's group telling you, time is flying, going to fly by. And treasure that time. And so I'm so thankful that I heard those moms say that, because it encouraged me to stay home. You know, like there is always this pull, like, oh, maybe I should start working, or, you know, I could start making money and helping with the finances. But I think because I did know that time was going to go by fast, it did make me appreciate the time that I had at home. I appreciate it even more. And now, I mean, I'm kind of getting to the other end, like with the gray hair and just getting older, and it is going by so fast. Like, it really does just feel like yesterday that we brought, Caleb was only 5 pounds, and now he's like 5'8", and taller than me, eats more than me. And when I think about it in terms of, like, I only have five more, he's 13. So I only have 5 more years with him at home with me to, like, before he could just move, you know, and be an adult. That is crazy. It's like not enough time. Now I feel like I gotta, like, hurry up and, you know, teach him everything that I want him to know about God and how to be a godly husband, how to be a godly man, and how to live in our world. So time is going by so fast. So all that just to say that I'm really thankful for that time that I did choose to not work and to stay home, because the time is so precious. It goes by so fast. So that's just what, something that God had put on my heart. And I'm really thankful for that. So for you, you know, you want to think about, you know, what's your conviction on that? You know, if you were to have kids, what place would work have in your life? And again, it can look different. Your life doesn't have to look just like mine. There's godly moms everywhere, and it looks different for everybody. But you just want to think through, what do I think God's word says, and how do I think that's going to play out in my life if I become a mom and a wife? And then the last one that I want to point out, that's another purpose that God could have that's specific to women, is the idea of working in the home. And so I don't know if you caught when I read the Titus 2 passage, but part of it says that we're to train women to be working at home, right? So this might be a new one for some of you. God calls women, especially those who are married, to be workers in the home. Proverbs 31 talks about it as well. It says, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. So part of our steward as women is to be working in the home. So what does this mean exactly? It means that the home is the women's responsibility to care for the home. So it doesn't mean that your husband does nothing and he doesn't have to help you with the house, but it does mean that when it really comes down to it, it's your responsibility. So that's just another good purpose to think through, right? If you know ahead of time, this is something that God has given to me as a purpose, as a responsibility, then again, it might affect the place that work has in your life, right? Okay, so think through those. So I hope that you will think on all these purposes. And I encourage you, like, we all have plans, right? We want, you know, maybe we really want to be married. Maybe we really want to have kids. Maybe we really want to have a home. We don't know if that's God's plan for us or not, right? So we just have to, it's it's good and wise to think through it, but then not to grip onto it and make it an idol where it's something like, I have to have this because I've been thinking about it, right? No, you just think about it and maybe you have your convictions. But again, you don't want it to make it an idol or to have it like grip your heart, okay? Let's see. Okay, so that is the picture of stewardship. So now let's look at, and we looked at the purposes, living for the purposes of God. So now let's look at the fuel for our stewardship. So now that we kind of understand, right, God's call for you is that you, everything that you have in your life, right, your singleness, your job, your free time, everything that you have, you're supposed to steward that for God. And that can be challenging, right? Like we talked about, like the challenge of maybe the choice that you would have to make if you have to give up your job to stay at home with your kids or whatnot. It could be anything. So what's the fuel? How are we going to do this? What's going to be our motivation? Okay. And so, because the Bible talks about the way that we're going to have lasting change in any area of our life is that we have to have true heart change. Okay. So the way that you're going to have the true heart change is to have the right fuel, right? The right perspective, which is having God's word in your heart, right? So let's look at a few truths that can help make this heart change in our life. So one is A, it says recognize that everything you have is God's, okay? So as stewards, we need to see that everything that we have is God's. So in our story, we can see that each servant is given a certain amount of talents. And however, even though they are given these talents, they never cease to be the masters. Again, verse 14 says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them his property." And then again, when the master returns, the money that the faithful servant presents is his money plus his profit, right? In verse 27, it said, "You ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was mine with interest," right? So clearly the servants possessed much, but they didn't own anything. Everything was the master's. So again, that's the same with us, right? We have to remember that everything that you guys have is God's. This includes your job, your money, your home, your singleness, your suffering, your social media, your musical abilities. Everything that you have is God's. So have you thought this way before? Did you understand that every single thing that you have in your life is God's? I think God's been gracious to teach me this truth in my life, and I can see how understanding this idea that everything that I have is not mine but God's has really been a good fuel to steward what I have for God. So one example is when Kim and I were deciding to buy our house, I like totally didn't like the house. Kim really wanted this house. I kind of wanted this house that was in not as nice of an area, but it was newer. And Kim, the house that we bought was kind of old and it needed a lot of work. Like we have a basement, which I'm really thankful for now. But when you used to go in, it looked like a school and like had these fluorescent lights. It was really not pretty. But I think Kim and God helped me to see that, you know, if we get this house, it's not really mine, right? I might think it's mine because I'm paying it with money that I have earned, but really it's not mine, right? God's giving me this house. And so because we understood that, then we picked a different kind of house, right? We picked this house. It has good parking. We never have parking problems. It has a big open space that, you know, people can come over for Bible study and for gatherings. And we were able to add a guest room so that it's really easy to have guests. Like missionary, we just had a missionary family stay with us this past weekend. So I think just that idea of understanding that what I have is not mine, but God's, for sure helps me to steward it better for him, right? So I hope that's the same for you. So if you think about everything that you have in your life, it's really God's, right? So it gives you a different mentality when you think that way. So especially with your job, right? If you think, it's easy to think, oh, my job is mine. I got the job. I did the interview, you know, and I did all the hard work to get. But really, your job is God's, right? He's the one who gave it to you. And so if you think about it that way, how will that change, you know, how you handle your job? job, right? If your job is God's, then for sure you're going to do your best to honor him in it. If your job is God's, then it would actually be okay if you got laid off, right? Or if you didn't have your job, because it wasn't totally yours to begin with, right? It was God's. He gave it to you. And if your job is God's, then you would for sure use the resources that you gain from it for God, right? So that's one fuel, is just understanding the truth that everything that we have is not ours, but it's God's. Another fuel that helps us, or truth that helps us to live this way, is B, and it's truly to know the person and the promises of Christ. So a second fuel that can help your stewardship for Christ is to truly know and love the person of Christ, right? To know God. So verses in our passage, verses 24 through 25, it says, "He also who had received the one talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground, and here you have what is yours.'" So you can tell that from this part of the passage that this last servant, the unfaithful servant, he didn't really know the master. Right? He didn't understand what he wanted him to do, and he didn't understand that actually he was thinking he was harsh, but he was thinking what the master really was generous, right, and very kind in entrusting what part of his wealth to this servant, right? And so because the servant didn't really know the master correctly, he didn't live faithfully, right? He didn't steward what the master had given him correctly, okay? So the same is for our life, right? If we're going to steward what God has given to us, if we don't really know God that well, then we're not going to really know how to steward what he's given to us well for him and faithfully. So that's something that I hope that you'll always think on and grow in, right? It's just really understanding who God is, right? So thinking on what is the character of God, who is he, and how does that fuel the way that I can steward my life for him, okay? So for example, one truth about God that I'm sure all of you know is that God is sovereign, right? God is in control. But what does that really mean, right? It's easy to just say, oh yeah, I know that God's sovereign. But what does that really mean, right? It means that everything in our life, everything, good and bad, everything that happens in our lives happens because God chooses it for our life, right? So this truth that God is in control can bring us a lot of comfort, right, in our stewardship. We can be content when we don't have exactly what we want. Maybe we don't have the gifts that we want to steward, but we don't have to worry about that because we know that God's in control and he gives us exactly what he wants us to have. We don't have to compare with others that are in different situations because we can be content with whatever stage of life we're in or with whatever job we have because we know God gave it to us for that purpose, right? So as women, I think we naturally, we like to think that we're in control and we like to plan out our lives and we like to think, oh, I want to be married by this age and I'm going to have this many kids by this age, right? But it's nice to think about. But really, who's in control? It's God, right? And so, oh, there's a party out there. So I hope that you'll see the fact that just the truth that God is sovereign and then he's the only one in control, that you can begin to live your life more fully for him, right? Because he's the one in control. Another truth about God, right, is that God's word is true. So we can trust that it's best to obey it, right? So if you really think about that truth, that God gives us his word and whatever's in it is true, then I hope, again, that really fuels your ability to live for him, right? To steward everything that you have for him. And a third one is that God is good, right? Romans 8:28. We know that God does everything for the good. So again, maybe if you think about your life and you're not maybe where you wanted to be, maybe you're not married, or maybe you don't have your job, maybe you don't have the promotion that you wanted, or maybe you wished you had gotten better grades so you could have gotten to a better school. But it's okay, right? Because if you really trust that God is good and that he's sovereign, then you're okay with it, right? Because you're right where God wants you to be. Okay? So those are some truths about God that hopefully will help fuel your stewardship for him. And the last one is C, and it's to live in light of eternity. Okay, so now to this point, we've kind of focused on various truths that should, in a sense, encourage us to greater stewardship. Thankfully, we have these things that do encourage us to live rightly, but we have to realize the gravity to this story. So Jesus, in this passage, isn't just telling a nice little story that I hope you hear, and if you apply it, it's okay, but if you don't, that's okay too. No, right? So if we read on in the story, right, we could tell that there is a lot of gravity and weight to this story. Jesus is teaching us that what we do here on earth matters in eternity. So we can either choose to steward what God has given us and receive heavenly rewards, or we can choose to live life for ourselves and we could actually receive eternal hell. So if you remember the context of this passage, right, it's the discussion of Jesus' return. And within this teaching, Jesus is giving this story to remind the disciples what they should do until his return, okay? So this point is for Christians and non-Christians, right? So for Christians, he's saying that there will be judgment for reward. But for non-Christians, it's saying that there will be judgment for death. And so you really have to think about, you know, this. We need to not just think about the now and what's going on here on earth. We need to think eternally. So for those of you who are here and who don't know Christ, I'm glad that you are here. And if you hear anything today, I hope that this point is the point that you'll hear. Okay, so in Matthew 25, again, 28 through 30, it says, "So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away, and cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So that's not just, right, oh, listen to this nice story, right? This is what is going to happen if we don't obey this story. So there is definitely weight and gravity to it. So in this passage, right, he's saying that for those who don't know Christ, everything will be taken from them, and then they'll be cast into the outer darkness, and that's actually translated into hell. So you may be thinking, yikes, lady, I came here to hear about work. What are you talking to me about judgment for? So I hope that as you contemplate your work, you'll just start to think, you know, what is the purpose of my work? Why do I work? Why am I here on earth? But do you realize that God has placed you on earth doing your job and even being here in the seminar for a reason, right? So as we work, we're either working for God or we're working for ourselves. And in our lives, same thing, right? We're either living for God or we're living for ourselves. But please realize that if we live here on earth only for ourselves and not for God, then the judgment for that is going to be death. Death in eternity. And that will be our future. So that's the bad news, right? Living as though we're rulers of our own lives, and in other words, living in sin. But there is good news, right? The good news is that God in his grace sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross in our place to take that punishment for that sin that we have in our lives, for that living for ourselves. And when we believe this truth, then we are forgiven and we're reconciled to God, and then we can begin to live as though God is the ruler and not us. Okay? So ladies, I pray that that's what you'll think about. You know, just like, what are you doing with your life and why do you do it? Why are you working? And think about your work and what you do in light of eternity, right? Some of you may be here and you think you're a Christian, but if you really look at your life and if you're not stewarding anything for God, then you have to really take a step and think back. You know, am I just living for myself or am I living for God, right? And that's a scary question, right? Because if you're not living for God and you're only living for yourself, then there could be a chance that maybe you don't
truly understand this gift of salvation, the gospel that God has given to you, right? So I'm not here to question your salvation. We're just here, right? We want to evaluate, do I really live for God or do I live for myself, especially in my work, but especially also in all of these other areas of my life. And if I'm not, then I need to, you know, kind of look at my life and think through, why am I not? Is it because I don't trust God for my salvation? Or is it just because I do trust God for my salvation, but I've just been a little bit selfish and I need to just repent of that and start to think through, you know, how can I better steward my life for God? That could definitely be the situation. So just think about it. Okay. And then the last group that Jesus addresses are the Christians, right? True servants who will be rewarded for their lives of faithfulness. Right at the end, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Right? So that's our goal, right? When we die and we stand before Jesus, that's what we want him to say, right? We don't want him to say, "You wicked and evil servant," right? So I encourage you to really think about that. Like, look at your life and look at, okay, how am I stewarding my life and my job specifically for God? And if I'm not, how do I need to grow? And maybe what areas do I need to repent of just being selfish and only living for myself? And I get it. Like, I have Instagram. Kim doesn't have Instagram. But, you know, it's just so easy, or a Facebook, whatever, right? Like, we just get sucked into what the world says, right? The world says it is about ourselves, right? It's about, you know, going shopping and looking nice and having a great boyfriend and having fun and going on our vacation. And that's what life is about. It's about us, right? But we really have to take a step back and think eternally. You know, like, when you get to heaven and you're standing before God, you for sure are not going to want to say, "Well, God, you know, I studied hard and I got a good job and I make a lot of money and I have a lot of nice clothes and, you know, I have a nice husband." And really everything that you're describing is only for yourself, right? Instead, you want to stand before God. And, you know, that's my prayer, is that I could stand before God and say, "I gave every single ounce of my life for you. And, you know, I know that's still not enough, but I want to hear God tell me, you know, well done, good and faithful servant," right? "You were faithful over a little, but now, you know, enter into heaven and enjoy," right? So I pray that that is for you as well. I just want to close. I'm almost done. Just with giving you a few examples. Okay, of like different people that I know who I see as just these amazing stewards. And I want to share with you about these different people because it looks different for everybody, right? You know, my life isn't going to be your life and your life isn't going to be mine. And that doesn't make either of them wrong. They can all be wonderful examples of how we can steward our lives and everything that God has given us for God. So one lady I know, she comes to Lighthouse. She's a doctor and she's crazy smart. But I just love her, and I think she's such a great example of someone who has a really prestigious, great secular job, and it does require a lot of her time, but she works at it excellently. She thinks through, you know, how should the Bible and how should her faith affect her medical practice? And then she is like one of the most generous people I know. Like, she, I've seen, because, you know, I've gone on mission trips and we see how much people give, and she is so generous. Right? Just constantly giving to people in need. And so I feel like that is God's stewardship for her, right? God gave her this ability to be an amazing doctor, to make a lot of money, for sure. But then she's stewarding that for his kingdom, right? It's not just, "Oh, yay, more money for myself," right? So that's just one example. Kim's brothers, I know they're not ladies, but they are good examples too. So Kim's two brothers that come to Lighthouse, they own their own company. And so I always appreciate them, because owning your own company is hard, and I don't know if some of you are thinking about doing that. It's awesome, a noble pursuit, but it's hard. But they do it because they want to work for a Christian company, you know, and they want to run their company as Christians. And then another main reason why they do it is because it gives them the autonomy to serve God more. Right? So when you're your own boss, you can give yourself the week off for VBS, or, you know, give yourself off for whatever ministry or elders meeting that you might have. And so I think that's like one of the main motives that they have for owning their own company. So I really appreciate them in that way.
Another person that I thought of is another mom that I know. She is a mission. So she's a missionary. So not everyone's going to be a missionary. But she had picked up and left from Orange County with her 5 daughters and moved to India and is a full-time missionary, right? For sure. She is stewarding everything that she has for God. And then I know tons of stay-at-home moms. I love, it's the funniest thing to me, like at our moms group when, you know, we just all come in our sweats and we're just moms, you know, in our moms group. And then you start talking to them, you're like, oh, you're an engineer? Like, oh, you were a lawyer? Oh, you know, because at mom's group, we're all just moms. But I just love meeting all these moms, right, who have these super prestigious, crazy great jobs, and I know that they worked really hard for them. But for this season, they're choosing not to work. They're at home, you know, changing diapers and cleaning and, you know, driving their kids around and cooking. Maybe not exactly the easiest or most glamorous, right? But they feel like that's God's call for them, and they're stewarding, you know, their time in that way to raise their kids in the Lord. So there's lots of examples of that too. So again, just to say that it can look different for everybody, right? So you just want to evaluate, okay, what did God give you? What gifts has he given you? What purposes does he have in your life? And are you really using all of them for God's kingdom, for him? If you're not, then evaluate why not. And the thing that's going to help you is to kind of go over these fuels, right? And think through God's word, and that's what's going to help you to get there, to steward the way that God wants you to. Okay? So let's close. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time. I thank you for just each and every one of these ladies here. And I'm just so excited just to see what your plan is for them. God, you are the only one who knows exactly what their future holds, and not even they know. So it's just, it's exciting to see just them to pursuing you wholeheartedly. I pray that they would just really be desiring and evaluating their life and their hearts to see how they can live out every single aspect of their life for you. I pray that they would just be the servants that you are just so pleased with, that you gave them these great gifts, whatever they may be, and they just use them 100% for your kingdom and for your glory. And God, I know that as they are in pursuit of that, that you are going to be so glorified and you are going to be so pleased with them. And so I just really pray that you would show each lady here what that looks like. Sometimes that's hard to figure out. And so I pray that you would just give them extra amounts of your wisdom and time in your word and fellowship with other ladies, so that they can just figure out, Lord, how can we honor you with every single thing that we have, with every ounce of energy that we have. So again, I just thank you for these ladies, and I really pray this for them in this stage of life, and I pray that they would just have an awesome weekend, just filled with knowing more about your word and fellowshipping with other believers. So I just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.